You are listening to Koinonia Church, passion for God, compassion for people.
Man, if all of you just know, I wish you all would know just how appropriate that music is for me. I have a fantasy football group that I'm a part of, about 11 other guys, and they know that I am the villain of the group. Also once a week I play Settlers of Catan, the super nerdy game that me and my buddies play, and I quickly become the villain of everything we do because I think that every good story has an antagonist, and I like to be that. So that was so appropriate this morning. I'm continuing our series. My name is Chad, by the way. I'm a pastor here on staff, and I'm going to continue our series called The Bible, A Dangerous Book. And before I get too far into it, next week, we're actually going to have a panel up here, and we're going to be talking through some questions that you guys may have about the Bible. And so if you have any questions, we welcome them. And so if you text, there's going to be a number on the screen either right now. Oh, look at that. Production team is on it. Text this number, any question that you have about the Bible. We are going to do our best with the panel that we'll have next week is to talk through the majority of these questions if we can get to all of them. But I'd really encourage you to do that. Second thing is that do you guys see the highlighters on the way in? Only a couple people did. We gave those highlighters. Go ahead and grab one on the way out or whatever. We like to highlight things in our Bibles. Like today, there's a couple scriptures that were mentioned. It's good to highlight those things, to reflect on, to go back to them. Something that the Holy Spirit is essentially enlightening in your life, to highlight those things, to hold on to those, memorize them, to read them, to meditate on them. And so those are for you. Okay, last week Pastor Candace started our series started asking the question why we can trust the Bible. And it was a beautiful thing that she did. She actually read Hebrews 4:12, which was a scripture that I was also going to read. So this is our scripture for the series, okay? Not on purpose, but it just happened that way. Hebrews 4:12 says this, reading from the ESV. Says, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of the soul and spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." Man, the word of God is a sword, that it's active, that it's living. And depending on who's holding the sword and the way in which they're holding it, it could actually be a good thing or a bad thing. And so today, my hope is this, is that I would help you guys hold this sword in a way that would be used in its rightful way, that we use it in the proper way so we don't injure ourselves and injure other people. And I just want to start by saying that the Bible is difficult. Has anybody had a tough time with the Bible? Me and four others? We have struggled with this. I have struggled with the Bible. The Bible can be confusing because really, it is not just a book, but it's a library of books. But as I reflect back on all the times that I struggled with the Bible, trying to understand concepts and major themes and just what's going on in the story, I look back and I'm able to see the strength and the transformation that happened in my mind just by wrestling with it. So I want to encourage you this morning, if you're confused by the Bible, if you're trying to read it and you just can't get it, keep going. Keep trying. Get around people that know how to read the Bible, because the Bible is such a miraculous thing from God. And I say thing because it's not just a book. It's a library of books that have been written over thousands of years, 66 different books by 40 authors over thousands of years, and yet it comes together to tell this one seamless story of God being a part of man's life and how God is trying to redeem the world. You are blessed to have the scriptures in front of you. You are blessed to be able to open up and read the word of God. But can I be honest with you for a second? Can I even rebuke you in love a little bit? We've been irresponsible with the word of God. We have saturated ourselves with comfort, and we have become spoiled and entitled when it comes to the word of God. We trade in the word of God for Netflix, right? We trade in the word of God for our social medias. How many of us have stopped wrestling with the word of God? And today, my hope in my heart is this, is that of course I give you some practical advice on how to use the word of God, but also that you would leave this room feeling the responsibility of having to get to know this book. There is no excuse. One day we're gonna be standing in front of the King, and what are we gonna say? How are you gonna say it when he says, look at everything that I've given you, have you been responsible to it? And will not reading your Bible condemn you? I don't think so. But I know that we have an opposition that's coming up against us that's trying to steal our faith. It's trying to steal the things that God has implanted into us. The word that we heard about freedom today, guess what? When you leave this room, you're gonna be hit with the reality that those things and those habits that you have, you're still gonna have to face. And it's one thing to come into a room and sing about the praises and hear the encouraging word, but it's another thing to go outside these walls and then to contend for what God said. Come on, let's not be the Sauls of this world. Saul was this man who heard the worship of God, and he was set free from the things that oppressed him, the demons that oppressed him, but he would never heed to the word of God. And this morning, as we heard the words of freedom, as we heard these things where God can set us free, it's one thing to listen to him and believe him in this room, but are you going to believe him outside these walls when opposition comes against you? And the word of God is going to fortify your heart. It'll fortify your heart to stand up against the lies of the enemy. The book of Revelation, it's the end of the book, if you want to flip all the way to the book of the back of the Bible, it's speaking to churches in, I think, the second or third chapter. And it says this, kind of wrapping up after every time the angel spoke to one of these churches, it says, for the one who holds on, the one who endures, will be saved. We need some endurance. And the only way you're going to get it is if you get the word of God on your mind and on your heart and be able to quote it against the oppression of the enemy. Okay? Did I get a little heavy on you guys? Good. All right? Can we just take a second and pray? We pray a lot here at church. I don't know if you noticed. And I just want to pray a prayer of repentance that we've been irresponsible with the word of God. And then ask God to help us not forget the responsibility we have. And so, Father, we pause in this moment because we recognize your presence. We recognize your call. We recognize the responsibility that you've given us. And we're so thankful for the word of God. Forgive us, God, for being irresponsible with this. Forgive us, God, for us choosing other things over it. Forgive us, God, for us just looking at it like another piece of literature, God. And let us see the miracle in which you sustained for us. So we thank you, Jesus. And we pray that you'd continue to soften our hearts throughout this service. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to give you guys some practical advice on how to wield this book correctly. But before I do, I want to just kind of mention our approach to the Bible. And so we will have a strategy, but our approach is this. Our approach is to be engaged both spiritually and intellectually, right? We want to be people that do not disconnect the presence of God from reading the word of God. Ephesians 6, talking about the Bible as well, it actually talks about the Bible as a sword, but it adds something additionally to it. It actually says to hold out the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. If you guys want to get better at hearing the Holy Spirit, get into your Bibles. That active living part of a Hebrews 4, that's the Spirit. Without the Spirit, this is just letters on a page. But as the Spirit comes and he encompasses God's word, then it becomes alive. The three people that were up here this morning, they were speaking the word of God, but they were speaking a living word. It wasn't just something they read on a page. It was something that the Holy Spirit breathed in their heart. And that is the thing that's going to change your life. The active, the word that is alive. And that doesn't happen without the Spirit. The Spirit of God is the author of Scripture. If you want to be Holy Spirit led, be Bible filled. So we want to make sure that we hold on to that. And we want to engage intellectually. I believe that when we practice intellect without spiritual connection, you're going to find legalism and pride. And if you spiritually practice, or if you do a spiritual practice without the intellectual pursuit, you'll find perversion and compromise. They ground us out. They're one and whole. An old professor and pastor of mine, Jack Lohman, he used to say this, that the word without the Spirit, you'll dry up. The Spirit without the word, you'll blow up. But when they work together, you'll grow up. It's those things working together, okay? So we want to be soft. We want to be soft, listening to God, but we also want to engage our minds intellectually. And when we do that, I believe we'll start having more and more revelation of God's word in our life. That truth will not just be this thing we know, but it'll be something that we know, right? It'll be something that's inside of us, rather just this lofty thought. So here's our strategy, okay? Our approach is to be spiritually filled and intellectually engaged, spirit-filled, ready to work. And so here's our strategy with this. And number one to handling and wielding the Bible correctly is this: pursue, practice, doctrine, and theology. Uh-oh, scary words to me. Essentially, theology is this, the study of God. Doctrine is a set of teachings. You are being indoctrinated, and you're more of a theologian than you think, because we're trying to understand who God is and his character. And then we're being indoctrinated. You're being indoctrinated right now. I'm teaching you a set of beliefs or a set system. And you could, of course, say you could take it or not take it. But we're being indoctrinated every day through our social medias, through everything. We have more false teachers today than we ever had before. Why? Because everybody has a platform. You have a false teacher in your pocket. And so what I'm saying is this, is to not be passive about how you are being indoctrinated, but be intentional about how you're being indoctrinated. Be intentional about what's coming in, what you're pursuing. We should be studying doctrine and theology. We should be understanding our belief systems from Christian perspectives. And what that does is it helps gives us a lens on how to read Scripture correctly. Now, this is a cyclical thing, right? We read Scripture to understand theology and doctrine, but then we also use theology and doctrine to read Scripture better. It gives us a lens to read it in a healthy way. It says this in 2 Timothy 4. It says, "For a time is coming when people will not endure sound doctrine or sound teaching. But having itching ears, they will accumulate themselves teachers to suit their own passions." Man, we're there now, right? In Judges, the book of Judges, it has this one line that says, all the judges and the people of that day, they lived and everyone did as they saw fit. And as we read through these passages in Judges, we realize, man, there's some mess. This is a messed up situation. There's oppression. There's some brokenness. Matthew 24, Jesus talking about the end of the world. He says a day is coming where the lawlessness of man is going to increase. And it says this, many. Not a few, many will grow cold in their love. Romans 1 And you guys are probably familiar with this, right? It says that people oppress the truth of God because of their own desires. And so what did God do? He gave them over to their desires. Culture is screaming at us. It's screaming at what you should believe. I just watched this documentary. It was called What Is a Woman? Has anybody watched that? And it's a conservative approach. Of course, it's biased, but it's a conservative approach about this whole conversation around the gender identity and kind of sexuality in our culture. And what we find is that this whole concept around identity and the fluidity of it, right, is this really lofty idea. And when it's met with some truth and grounded in reality, these lofty ideas start to contradict themselves. But the problem is that we have so many anemic people in truth and reality that they're getting caught up in this lofty concept of what that is. And so we have people being tossed to and fro. Ephesians 4, it talks about God is giving prophets, pastors, teachers, evangelists, and apostles to the church so the church would stop being infants being tossed to and fro of every doctrine that comes from man. That we'd be grounded in truth. And there's so many people being tossed to and fro in the church about what truth is and what reality is and what the Bible says about those things. And to be honest, besides all of the destruction and pervasiveness I was talking about, aren't you tired of not having somewhere solid to stand? Aren't you tired of information and hungry for truth? We have a culture that is bombarded by information. Everyone is so confused, and they're hungry for truth. They're looking for it. They're searching for it. It seems like the stack of clothes got a little too much, and we're trying to find the needle in the haystack. But truth is there. God is calling out. It says this. God says this about his words. Isaiah, who's a prophet, he begins to preach, or he begins to prophesy to people who are in slavery, are in captivity. And God is restoring the people, and God says this about himself. He says, Isaiah 55, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways or your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven, they do not return but water the earth, making it go forth, bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So my word be that it goes from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing of which I sent it. For you shall go out in joy, be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall break forth in singing, and the trees of the field shall clap their hands." God, your ways are higher than our ways. And then look at his intention for imparting his ways to us, that we would be filled with joy, that we would be filled with peace. And then apparently he wants the creation to start dancing and singing. This is a metaphor, by the way. So it helps us when we take on understanding doctrine, and doctrine is essentially helps us have an organized idea of the information in the Bible. And so I want to help you guys understand this a little bit more. So let's take the idea of the doctrine of justification. Big teaching throughout Christianity, right? Justification, essentially, if you want to boil it down to, is our salvation, being made right with God. Ephesians 2 says this about the grace or God saving us. It says, "For by the grace you have been saved through faith." Excuse me. "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, but it's a gift from God. Not as a result of works, so that no one may boast." Awesome. Grace, justification, righteousness before God is a gift from him. We can't work for it. Oh, but let's see what Pastor James has to say in James 2. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? So what is it? Are we saved by works or are we saved by grace? And so people begin to read scripture and begin to pick things out, and they don't know how to bring these two concepts together. And you really learn this through understanding how to read scripture, understanding doctrine, and how we can actually begin. These things actually are a perfect blend together. And we find out through reading the rest of the scriptures, even surrounding those, we start to find out that the works that they're talking about isn't the works of the law. It is the works of the law, and that you cannot be saved through that. That justification is a gift, but if that gift is never met with a response, it ends up being a stillborn. And so we see that these things are working seamlessly together. And so I want to give you guys a couple things of how to start diving into doctrine, okay? So how to start? How do we start beginning to understand the basic ideas of why we believe what we believe? Of course, reading your Bible is a great way, but we've already understand that the Bible can be hard to do if you're just by yourself trying to understand these major themes, because the ideas aren't as organized as we can consume. All right? So first one is go to KSM. You guys know what KSM is? It's a school that Koinonia started. And the reason that we started it is because when the pandemic happened and our doors were shut for a little bit, or the physical location was shut for a little bit, we found out that people did not know how to walk into their calling as a priest. They didn't know how to open up their Bibles. They didn't know how to access the voice of God. And we said, man, we haven't not been doing a good job. So many people dependent upon hearing what we have to say rather than them finding out what God has to say. And so we got together and said, hey, Rene Solis said, hey, I want to start this school. Yes, let's do it. And so the reason why this is my first suggestion, and I think the best suggestion, is because this is going to be people from your church teaching you, and also people that are from the church where you guys can begin to learn socially together and go through major doctrines and themes and understand how to read the Bible. And it's $30 a month. It kind of breaks down to that. There's other things too. There's Theos U, which is an online doctrine thing that a buddy of mine from college started, and it's really an awesome thing to learn basic doctrinal stuff. Anybody ever heard of the Bible Project? The Bible Project are these cool animated videos that help you understand concepts of different books and how to read the Bible and the different literary styles and all this kind of stuff. It's something that you could do with your family, and it's free. Or even the Purple Book, which is the book we have for discipleship, but it takes you through major doctrines of the Bible, and that's $5 from guest services. We have a class that happens on Wednesday nights. And then lastly, Right Now Media. We've purchased a library of media for you guys to access. And you can jump on kchanford.com, go to the media page, and you're able to go on there and you're able to access all of these things, all of this stuff about from all around the world about what doctrine is. We don't have an excuse, right? It's no longer saying doctrine and theology. What's that? That's too big for me. It's not. It's not the ending place. It's the starting place. We got to start there. Okay? The Bible can be overwhelming until we start learning from those that we trust. Okay, so that's the first one. Doctrine and theology. You guys still with me? I know I'm kind of coming hard in the paint this morning, but hear me, all right? This is all said with a heart of love for everyone that's here. I don't want you guys to be tossed to and fro. I've been tossed to and fro, right? We want to be grounded in truth. The second thing is to understanding and wielding the Bible correctly as context is king. Did you know that the devil quoted the Bible? Jesus quoted the Bible. One was in context, one was out, so it matters. And context is really just understanding the circumstances around the setting. And so how do we find this? First thing, easy thing, is this. Read before, after, and all around. Pay attention to what's going on. Read the titles. Read the little commentaries in some of your study Bibles. Ask questions if you don't understand. Seek understanding. You guys have your Bibles with you this morning? Turn to Philippians 4. Philippians 4:13. And if you're not there in time, it's okay because I'm going to have it up on the screen. But I want to talk about a couple passages that people love to throw around as their little mottos that have been taken out of context. Philippians 4:13. Come on, everybody knows it. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Who's heard this before? Who's heard this at a sporting event or a hard workout? You're telling yourself, I can get through this. We've all used it, right, as our Monday morning motivations to go to work, to earn our money and to seek after the American dream. We've used it as this motto to earn and to meet our goals. Let's read a little bit of context around it. Philippians 4:12, the verse right before it. It says this, I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living or in plenty or in want. This verse isn't used as a personal motivation, right? He's not talking about accomplishing goals. He's talking about the peace that you have persevering through whatever season that you're in. So if you have a lot or a little, God is enough. And we have taken this as our, like I said, our motivation. I'm going to do one more just because I want to wrap up in a little bit. But we're going to skip Matthew 7. I'm going to go to Matthew 18. And honestly, guys, I'm just being a little jovial with these because the truth is we've all used these out of context. Matthew 18:20, it says, for where two or three have gathered in my name, there I am among them. Who's heard this before? Who started a prayer before saying, God, you said, where two or three are gathered, you are there. Doesn't this infer that God's presence is limited by the amount of people gathering? Well, let's read into that context a little bit, okay? So it's in 18 verse 20 is that one that we quote. But Matthew 16, it says, but if he does not listen, take one or two other along with you, that they every charge may be established by the evidences of two or three witnesses. And we begin to see the context is about that when people are in conflict with each other to bring other people with them. So he's not making a statement about God's limited presence. He's giving you practical advice on how to handle conflict, but how we've used it out of context so many times. And those are ones that aren't very harmful, but to be honest, how many times have we used things out of context that were harmful? Man, just imagine if we had a society that instead of taking a 1 second sound clip of somebody saying something, but actually listened to the whole video or read the whole article about how much more understanding we would have. How many times we wouldn't demonize people as much as we do if we read the full or listened to the full context. Okay, so we want to make sure, we want to read all around. We want to read the verses before, after, sometimes the chapters before and after. Okay, the second thing of finding context is to look at the larger narrative of the Bible. Man, if we just had the book of Joshua and that's the only book we had to go on, right? We'd still be having swords and going and chopping people down who didn't align with the same beliefs that we had. And there are people that are stuck in the Old Testament and they've never looked through the perspective of Jesus. But at some point, we have to read the Bible as a whole rather than just choosing and picking the ones that we like. And so we have to struggle, right? We have to understand contextually how Joshua fits in the story, right, of conquering the land and getting rid of the enemies of God. But also we have to understand Jesus' words and how did he talk about the enemy? He said, pray for them, to bless them, to love them. So how do they fit together? And that's why it's so important to understand the overarching themes, right? The whole story of the Bible, to look at it systematically. And if we read something that sounds kind of weird and that concept doesn't align with other concepts, we've probably interpreted that wrong. Okay? So there's all kinds of things when it comes to through narrative, right? There's a bunch of literary styles, and I'm not going to go super deep into that, but the Bible is made of different literary styles. There's poetry, narrative, there's prose discourse, there's different ways, and when we read different types of literature, we comprehend it differently, and we have different expectations for it. So when I read in Isaiah that God is like a mother hen who wants to bring the children of Israel, I don't say, oh, is God a chicken? Is God a woman? There is this occult, or I don't know, it's a break off of some that's going around Kings County right now, is trying to say that God is a woman. And we have plenty of people that are falling into it and getting just drifted away with all these weird little things. They came to my house and they learned real quick. The third thing is, when we talk about context, is we have to consider the original audience. Did you know that the Bible wasn't written to you? It's written for you, but it's not written to you. There's different languages in the Bible. Did you know that the English language isn't the original language of the Bible? It's written in Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. Did you know that when those original books are put together, there's like 12,000 words that make up the Bible, and the English translation comes to about 6,000? Uh-oh. And so those that you love King James because it's the most accurate, guess what? It's not. And so what we realize is that when we look at languages, that no two languages can be a perfect match. And so we have words that are in Greek, like love, that are like broken 8 different ways. And so understanding context, we're going to have to study a little bit. We're going to have to get a Bible dictionary or something like that, or go to one of these sites that I suggested, or go to learn a little bit, to go a little further than just what's reading on the surface. And so the point is this. So we stop getting this weird view of God, and we get a solid one that we can stand with. Okay? And the last point that I have, so of course, we're going to study, pursue doctrine and theology. And all those suggestions and how to start, you guys know those. The second thing is that context is king. We're gonna stop taking the scriptures we like, Googling the ones that we can throw at people's faces, and we're gonna start reading, understanding. And then the third thing about wielding it correctly, and I don't know where Alfred's at, but he can come up here, is this, that we need to align our lives with the Bible. And I actually wrote it this way, that we need to submit to our lives to the authority of Scripture. But I thought that was kind of harsh, but it's true. Part of the reason why we get lost in interpretation of Scripture is because we're trying to find loopholes to justify our bad behavior. John 14 is very clear that if you love me, if you love Jesus, obey his commands. Follow his word. When I became a Christian, my opinions came secondary to what God says. That's what you signed up for. I actually believe in Isaiah 55, God, your ways are higher than my ways. Your thoughts are higher than my thoughts. You're leading me in the right direction. So how are you positioned towards the authority of scriptures? I was watching an interview when the whole Buffalo shootings, the supermarket shootings happened in Buffalo, and there was a lady that went to the church of one of the gentlemen that passed away in the shootings. And the reporter began to talk to her, and they somehow got onto this, the concept of forgiveness. And she asked the question, do you forgive the gunman? And she looked at her and said, you know what? I don't have a choice. I'm a Christian. That forgiveness is our way. I know people in this church, right, that were living a homosexual lifestyle. And they began to read scripture, they began to be filled with the Spirit, and they realized that the life they were leading did not line up with the morality of what God said. And they stopped. They said, God, your ways are higher than my ways. What you say about me is higher. My sexuality, my opinions, everything that I am comes secondary to your ways. And their lives became transformed. And this isn't God trying to make us do what he wants us to do. This is him leading us in the way of freedom, detaching ourselves from what we think and following the one who knows all. So let me ask you this question. What in your life is out of alignment with Scripture? And have you repented for it? If not, why? Actually, you guys can stand up as I close in prayer here in a second. And as I was praying for the church, God gave me this weird impression in my mind's eye of a callus. But as I looked closer at the callus, it was actually a scab. And it was a scab because this wound that came was a traumatic wound. And it started, it was a traumatic wound that the person didn't let God touch the wound, and it scabbed over. And I saw God coming, and he began to tear back the scab, and the area of trauma that essentially has been calloused over, he began to make it sensitive again. And he said that there's someone here today that has gone through something traumatic and you've let it kind of scab over, but you never let Jesus touch it. You never let him heal that thing. And how appropriate today we talk about freedom. And I believe that Jesus wants to set you free from that traumatic thing. He wants to heal a wound that you never let heal. He wants to begin to make you sensitive again in that area that you just allowed to scab over. If you'd be so bold, if there is someone here like that, would you mind raising your hand so we could pray for you? Some people right here. If you see a hand raised, could you just go and lay your hands on them? It talks about in James that we lay hands on each other so that we would be healed. There's an impartation that happens. There's a few people right here, right? If you see somebody, don't be scared. Don't put your hand on. I won't make you say anything. Just put your hand on them. And so, Father, we pause in this moment and we invite your presence to begin to touch and minister to those who have been broken and bruised and calloused over because of a traumatic situation. And so, Father, we pray that you would begin to touch in and soften and bring life back to the area that was dead. We pray that your presence would minister to them in a way that only you can. So we pray that you'd begin to wash over the thoughts that have been putting them in this cycle of just depression and anxiety and a sense of loss, God. I pray, Father, that you would touch that mind, that the thoughts of faith would begin to arise and that the thoughts of depression would begin to sink. So God, I pray that you would touch those today, that you would heal those today in Jesus' name. And for the rest of us, God, we pray that you would make us sensitive to your word. You'd make us sensitive, God, to submitting to you. And so, Father, if there's anything that's out of alignment, God, we just shift it right now back to alignment with you. We repent, God, for the bad habits and the behaviors that we've just stayed stuck in, that we've justified by other means other than the truth of God. Forgive us, Jesus. Heal us. And I pray, Father, that you'd help us be weighed as we walk out of this room, that we'd have the weight of responsibility of getting to know your word. And I pray this thing in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening. Hope you enjoyed the message, and we hope to see you on a Sunday at 9 or 11 a.m. Visit us online at kchamford.com, and if you want to support our ministry, click give. Koinonia Church, passion for God, compassion for people.